All right, we're going to be in the book of Jude, the last five verses of this chapter. We are going to have the Lord's Supper, and we are going to have some time for people to ask questions, and we're just going to look at some things tonight that'll help us. The book of Jude is the last book before you go into the book of Revelation. We've already went through most of the book of Jude already.
Yes.
And if you want to go back in the YouTube and we live stream, you can go back and take in the other lessons. But we're going to start with verse 21. We may fall back to verse 20 in our time of exegesis. But anyway, verse 21 down to verse 25. And we're going to look at some things that are beautiful. It's the benediction is actually the back encouragement. How many know the church right now needs some encouragement? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It needs to get ready because we're getting ready to go up. Yeah. It won't be long. Yeah. And Jimmy, you believe the Lord's about to come?
I believe the Lord's going to come any minute. Every morning, you know, I've told you before, my kitchen window faces east, and I look out the window, and I wonder, so, well, Lord, will it be this morning? Is it going to be today? Because we're that close. You know, don't be looking for signs. There are no signs. The signs you're seeing now are the signs of the tribulation. If those signs are able, if you're able to see those signs of the coming tribulation, you know how close the rapture must be. It really, you know, could happen at any time. I'm listening for the trumpet. I'm listening for the trumpet right now. It could happen at any moment.
Amen. It's your kitchen window. I hope you're not fixing him breakfast. He wouldn't eat what I see on Facebook that you put on there.
I like it. It was great this morning. It had jalapeno peppers in it. You like jalapeno peppers?
I do. But I like Jude better than jalapeno peppers. Anyway, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Most people do not understand that at all. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him, that is Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In other words, it's going to be an explosion of joy when we meet the Lord.
Absolutely.
To the only wise God and our Savior. I mean, no, God is the only wise God. The other gods are stupid. They're dumb.
That's
right. They
can't
talk. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. They have eyes to see, but they can't see. I seen one in the Chinese restaurant the other day. And I said hi, but it didn't say hi back.
It wasn't
because it's dumb.
It wasn't the hostess, was it?
Jimmy, you're trying my patience tonight. Anyway, false gods, they have no power.
No.
But the living God, and he came and expressed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And thank God that Jesus, God was in Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Yeah. Praise God.
See, that's something sometimes we forget. He has that power right now. All power and authority on heaven and earth is given unto me by my Father. All power, all authority. Anything that he doesn't do exactly right at this moment is just because he's not ready to do it right now at this moment.
He does what
he wants to do. There is nothing that's beyond him. He has all power. We're not waiting for him to have power. We're waiting for him to bring it back to the earth and to set up the kingdom. That's what we're waiting for.
And when we pray, we need to spend more time praying into his will than trying to change him to our will. We need to be fine-tuned into his will. Yeah. And you can get every prayer answered if you're tuned into his will. Yeah. I mean, you know, the Lord speaks back in your prayer and says, amen to that, and it's done. Yeah.
You're paraphrasing John.
Yeah.
He said that when we pray, you know, when we pray according to his will, we know that we have our petitions. We know
That's right.
We have the things that we ask for.
Amen.
And The problem is what we try to do too many times is we get off on a limb and we're sawing it off, and then we're asking God to bless our efforts at that point. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I do it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, so, pray first. You know, they always said in the war, they said shoot first and ask questions later. Well, pray first and then ask. Pray and then ask.
Right. Amen. And somebody said forgiveness is easier to get than permission.
Yeah.
And a lot of people just go do it and expect God to give forgiveness. But we need to really be on our toes, our tippy toes, because the Lord could come at any moment. We need to be ready for that. You say, well, I've heard that for years. You know, Grandpappy was in diapers and they were telling that. Well, there's a name for you. It's called scoffer.
Scoffers.
And they'll say, scoffers will come in the last day saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, nothing's happened. Well, trust me, something's about to happen.
Things continue as they were.
Yeah. So the book of Jude is pretty much pointing to the end time, preparing everybody to move into the book of Revelation. We are living in the book of Revelation. And we're seeing a lot of signs. We're not seeing Revelation 6. We're not seeing Revelation. We'll see Revelation 4 and 5 when we get home, raptured. We'll see Revelation. We're living in Revelation 2 and 3.
Right now.
The introductions, chapter 1. In the future, we'll be in Revelation 4 and 5 as the church. And then chapter 6 is not, that's back to earth. And that is signs that are happening. So we're seeing things happen. Someone said, well, why do you believe that the Lord could come right now? Because, well, let me put it like this. Even when there were no signs, the Lord could have come at any moment. But when you see all the signs coming together, that's not pointing to the rapture. It's pointing to the revelation of Jesus coming to earth.
Yeah.
So you got to understand that the rapture is not the revelation of Jesus coming to earth. The rapture is the church going home, taken out to be with Jesus. And
caught
then the
out.
Wrath of God comes. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ is in Revelation chapter 19, and we're coming back with him.
And as James and I have both, you know, talked about this, that yes, he could come at any time. And so, well, he's always been able to come at any time. That's true. That's true. And we point out that Paul expected him to come while he was still alive. John expected him to come while he was still alive, but he didn't. And they expected him to come. They knew that he could come at any moment. There's nothing to prevent him from coming today. But the conditions are such now where we're seeing a lot more in the world than James and Paul could have seen, and that John and Paul could have seen, rather. And so we have information that they didn't have, even though that they wrote a good piece of the New Testament, 5 books for John and 14 for Paul. You know, but there's 27 books between John and Paul. They wrote 19 of the books.
Yeah.
The 27. So that's a lot.
That is a lot. And you got to understand, too, that all the signs that are coming together right now, you got nuclear weapons involved, too. And as I said earlier in one of our services, a great preacher quoted, it's amazing what a nuclear bomb could do to your day.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's amazing what the rapture of the church could do to people's day when we're gone.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to being gone.
Yeah.
I tell you what, if you're watching me on live stream and you're not living for God and we're caught away to meet the Lord in the air, you got my permission to break out a window and have church.
Yeah.
You just take over the place. We won't need it. We'll be gone. Hello?
What I'm afraid of is that so many churches will not even know that the rapture happened. And that's a horrible thing to say, and it scares me to death, and I keep thinking, well, what can I do to remedy that? And there ain't much except to pray that the Holy Ghost will make their hearts tender.
Yeah. Back when I had a dog, I used to tell people, if the rapture takes place, make sure you feed my dog. It's not his fault. Not her fault. But anyway, you need to feed Judy's chickens too.
Yeah.
trust me, they're not going in the rapture. Maybe in fried chicken, but not in the coop. Anyway, we want to look at something that that is misunderstood in the scriptures. And notice it says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And a lot of people seem to think that, you know, God is not saying, keep yourself saved. That's right. Not what he's saying. He's not saying, keep yourself saved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's job. That's not your job. Your job is to snuggle up to Jesus and let him take you home victorious. Amen. Your job is to draw nigh to Christ. So he's not saying, keep yourselves saved. Nor is he saying, keep yourselves so that God can love you. A lot of people think God don't love them because they're bad. Well, Charles Spurgeon said, I'm glad God loved me before I was born, because he sure wouldn't have after I was born.
Right, exactly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So what does it mean to keep yourself in God's love?
Well, I think it has to do a lot with what you were talking about. We just mentioned it tangentially with something else about praying and praying after the will of God. I'm constantly trying to find new ways that I can keep the sermons fresh and not get confused. And I threw out an idea to James tonight. And I'm thinking it's perfect, because if I'm preaching to different audiences, they can't get confused because they don't know what I'd planned to preach anyway. And then I figured, well, what I'll do is, because I noticed that James was preaching in Matthew, I said, I'll just start off in Matthew chapter 1 and I'll preach until it's time to go to the cafe. And then I'll just start again the next time, whatever town I'm in, wherever I'm at, I'll just start at that point and preach from there. They won't know the difference and I won't get confused. But see, I'm always looking for ways to,
you're talking like an old man.
Well, I'm looking for ways to spend the time that we've got left is the best that
that's
I
right.
can.
And God's word's good no matter what chapter.
Exactly. It's all, I mean, he wrote it all. You know people who says, well, I only read the red letters. Well, he wrote the black letters too. He wrote the whole thing.
Well, and also remember this. In Matthew chapter 3, I think it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. No, it's 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke, same chapter, same verse. And a lot of people used to think, you know, you got to go by every word of God. You can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I used to hear people say, well, you know, you got to live it. Got to live every word of it. Don't live every word of it. Going to die and go to hell. And that's not
show
what...
Show me where it says that, James.
That's not what Jesus is saying. Yeah, verse
See,
4,
if
Matthew
I could
4,
do
4.
That, then Jesus didn't have to die. If I could live by every word of God, if I could live a perfect life, if I could live a sinless life, then he didn't have to die. I wouldn't need a Savior. Yeah. But I am a slave in bondage, sold under sin. I had to be delivered.
And in that verse, let's go to the top of the elevator in that verse. let's look at the height of that verse. He's not saying that you've got to abide by every dot tittle of the scriptures because you don't even know them.
Amen.
What he's saying is anything you read in this Bible, it's life. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If a word comes out of the mouth of God, it's good, it's powerful, and it'll make you live. That's what that verse is basically saying. It's not putting us under legalism or... And then you got people who say, keep yourself in the love of God, and, you know, you got to just stay in love with Jesus. Well, trust me, if you're truly born again, you're going to love Jesus.
You know.
But what does it mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. I wrote some things down here. It doesn't mean save yourself, obviously, because we're saved by grace. It doesn't mean keep yourself so that God will love you. He always loves you. Good or bad, he loves you. I think what he's basically saying is keep yourselves in the boundaries of God's love. Second, keep yourself in love with God. You keep yourself in love with God. God's in love with you. That never changes. You keep yourself in love with Him. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Not only that, we need to keep yourselves around God's love.
Yes. If
we need to stay around God's love.
If we're walking in the Spirit, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that be in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, as the boundaries and parameters that James is talking about, that means we're in that path. We sung that song the other, as I walk along this pilgrim
sing that.
Way, you know, there yeah. is a, but it's walking down this path, you know, where the Holy Ghost is behind you and he says, you, when you turn to the right or you turn to the left, this is the way, walk in it. Romans says a lot about these parameters. Like one thing that sticks out in my mind all the time is Romans 13:14. This is how you stay in the love of God. This is how you stay in the boundaries. This is how you stay in the road instead of in the ditch. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh
yeah.
to fulfill yeah. the lust thereof. You know, you got a problem with booze, don't buy it. You'd be amazing how sober you can stay if you don't go to a liquor store.
And I can tell you how to never, I can tell you how to overcome drunkenness. I can tell you how to completely beat drunkenness. Never drink
this.
The first drink.
That's right. You know, it took me forever to quit smoking, but they're so expensive. I found out when I quit buying them, all of a sudden I quit smoking because nobody buy them for me.
I don't buy any for you.
No.
They're too expensive. When I smoked, they were a quarter a pack.
Well, I swore I'd quit.
You're not worth a quarter.
I swore I'd quit when they went up to 35 cents, you know. But right now, I'd have to sell a kidney to buy cigarettes.
And we're not putting you down if you smoke.
No.
I mean, that's not... That's
I'm just saying that
we're
if
not
you
putting
wanna,
you down at all.
If you want to quit something, just, you know, you this provision for the flesh.
Yeah.
Let's make it something nice and sweet. How about one of those Sara Lee pies, you know, or Pepperidge Farm cakes, you know, that's got all
now
the layers
you're
on it. And, you know, if you don't buy it and put it in the freezer, you ain't going to eat it at 2 o'clock in the morning while you're watching, you know, reruns of Bonanza or something, you know. It could be anything. If you don't make a provision, you won't have it.
What do you mean put it in the freezer?
Well, you know, you put it in the freezer until you're ready to eat it, then you set
yeah,
it down.
Yeah, I just eat it cold.
Just eat it.
I mean, I got chompers. I can
see him in there with an ice pick trying to eat a frozen
cake.
I do it. Just suck on it like a lollipop.
We need to learn to keep ourselves around God's love. That's important that we understand that truth. Keep ourselves in love with God. If you never go to church, you're not going to stay in love with God. God loves you, but if you don't stay in church, you're not going to stay in love with God. You're going to become a zealot bigot against the church. That's bottom line. And I'm sorry, but you're too far away to get me right now.
I knew a lot of those people that they would buy tapes. This was the age of cassette tapes, you know.
Boy,
and they would
old.
Just sit at home and listen to those tapes, and they wouldn't have any interaction
they're
with other
tapeworms.
People. Yeah, tapeworms, yeah. They'd just eat them up. Part of staying in the love of God is staying around people who love God.
That's exactly correct.
It's community. All through the New Testament, the New Testament church is presented as community. And they were in each other's houses. They were praying daily. They were breaking bread. They were going from house to house. Everybody knew what everybody was doing. That's not only love. That's not only staying in the love of God and the love of His people. That is accountability.
Yeah.
Because if you start to fall off a cliff, there's people watching. We're
right.
all susceptible. I'm capable of committing any sin.
You go, Jimmy,
I already
you are.
Know. I am capable of doing it.
Do
in
it.
In my flesh. And so I need accountability. I need friends. I need God's people. You know?
Preach it.
I'm sorry.
Amen.
Preach
away. It.
But I'm just saying that being around God's people yeah. is a way of staying in the love of God. Because one of the ways He loves us is through our brothers and sisters.
That's right.
Who is it that comes up and encourages you? Who is it that comes up and gives
yep.
you a word? Who is it that comes and picks you up when you break down, or comes to your house and turns off your water because you're not strong enough to do it anymore? We got he managed She-Ra over here, you know.
You know what these meetings are called, don't you? They're called love feasts.
Love feasts.
That's what they're called. And you'll find it. I looked it up here, and it's in Jude, verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity or love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So Jude is trying to say, like the foam of the sea, Jude's trying to say they've invaded the church.
Yeah.
He's saying, be careful. And I'm afraid that they invaded the church and the church exited out. That's not God's principle. This is a place of love feast. And it's sad, but so many times false teachers, people that are edifying themselves, trying to promote themselves, will infest the church. And the church, boy, your coffee's strong.
The coffee got between me and the microphone and fed back. I'm sorry.
Now, see, if you were a better Mormon, you wouldn't be drinking that.
Yeah, you know, they don't drink Coca-Cola. Yeah, I don't trust anybody who doesn't drink coffee or Coca-Cola. I'm afraid that they're suspect. I don't know. Amen. Josh, he drinks plain Coca-Cola. And I can count on Josh, you know.
Now let's land this love plane for just a minute. Feast, we come together for a feast. Tonight we're having a feast. Amen. I enjoyed that song, Bobby. Yeah. I enjoyed that song, Jimmy. I enjoyed all the singing. Gayla, all you guys singing, the music, tremendous. I feed on that. That's a love feast. And we need to do that. And if we don't gather with the people of God, they're going to have perverted feast.
You know, we don't sing it so much anymore, James. Remember that old song, Come and Dine? The Master calleth, come and dine. And, you know, that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about eating supper. You know, we're feasting on him. We're feasting on his love.
And a lot of people don't want to come to church because they don't want to hear the truth. So they'll go somewhere where they can watch a show. And I'm not against a show. A show's fine if it's clean. But what we need is the good, pure, solid word of God. And, you know, it's kind of like where he leads me, I'll follow. But you got to add the other one, what he feeds me, I'll swallow.
I like that. I never heard that lyric before.
Well, it's true. You know, we want to follow the Lord, but sometimes he feeds us a pretty big pill.
It was like we could talk about it, like when me and Josh are going to lunch, where what he loans me, I will borrow.
Give me what you feed me, I'll eat.
And he ate at my hand. This what James was talking about, the love feast, that's also covered in 2 Peter chapter 2 with a few more details, but they say essentially the same thing. Now, you got two guys writing about 12 years apart, and they're saying exactly the same thing. Now, how do you figure that out? Peter says he was in Babylon. I don't know where he really was. Some people think it's different, but the Bible said he was in Babylon.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of the greatest truths of the Bible, where you find things that are written years apart. It all says the same thing. You got a book written by like 40 guys over a period of what? Let's see, 1,500, 1,600 years. And it all says the same thing. It's unified. It has one subject, and that is redemption. It has one main character, and that is Christ.
Yeah. And verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. And I want to say something about those that get sick and they can't come to church. They still feed on our love for them.
Yeah.
When they know that we're praying for them, that is nourishment.
Yes.
It may not be nourishment to their bodies, but it's nourishment to their heart,
yes,
to their mind. And people need to know that we're praying for them.
Yes.
And if they're not able to come to church, we can go to them and or at least send word to them that we're praying for you. And that's also a way of feeding on the love of God. So important that we understand that. Need to stay in the parameters of God's love. That means if you're able, be in church. If you're unable, have people that will surround you, that will give you feast of love, pray for you, stand with you. Hey, we're coming on a time, if the Lord doesn't catch us away soon, we're coming on a time we're going to need each other.
If you're talking about these parameters again and being in the love of God, we talk about being around God's people. If you remain isolated and by yourself or with your little clique, a handful of people, then you're going to be isolated and insulated, and you're going to be thinking more about your own life, your own agenda, your own stuff. But when you're around God's people, you become aware of the needs of people around you.
And you kind of get your mind off of your own problems.
Yeah, exactly. And you learn that Mrs. Jones, you know, needs somebody to take her meals. And you learn that, you know, that Mr. Smith down here, he needs a ride now and then to the library. You don't hear those things if you're not in community. You don't know.
And so, if someone's in a nursing home, you can go to them and show them God's love. Send word to them, you're praying for them. God's love is not just for this building. God's love is in our heart. We expand to others. But it also is a love feast when we get together here and we enjoy the blessings of the Lord. We pray and talk to God. Prayer is so important. Someone said, well, why pray? God's going to do what he wants to anyway. Prayer is so important. We need to understand verse 20 talks about build yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying builds you up. And you pray in the Holy Ghost. You yearn and cry out to God. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. But God wants us. See, you ask a question, we'd ask the question, why pray if it's all going to, God's going to do what? God loves people that are dependent on him. And your act of praying shows God that you are dependent upon him. God loves trust. God wants us to trust him. God is attracted to weakness. Boy, am I attracting the Lord. God loves our need. If you have a need, God loves that need. He wants to. God is attracted to weakness, to hurt, to broken hearts. He's attracted. God is not attracted to pride. And God is not attracted to self-dependence. God is attracted to people that are humble and need him. And I think verse 20 squares that up pretty good, that we pray in the Holy Ghost and we yearn and we cry out to God.
And I think that I don't understand it all about prayer, but you know, Jesus gave us an example outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he prayed before he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said out loud that, Father, you know, I know that you hear me. I know you always hear me, but I'm doing this for their benefit. But he set an example. Jesus didn't even have to go to Bethany. He could have just spoke the word where he was in Ephraim, in the corner of Ephraim, and he could have just spoken the word, and Lazarus could have gone out of that tomb. If Jesus wanted to, Jesus could throw that stone out of the way from where he was, 2 days' journey away, and never batted an eye. He could have done that, but he set an example. Before he did the miracle, he prayed. There was no doubt he could do the miracle. He didn't need anybody to roll the stone away. He could have done the whole thing himself, but he did some things there. First, he prayed, and he let everybody see him pray, and he made it clear to the reader, to us, that he was doing it for the benefit of the people who were there, to set them an example. Then he did the miracle, and then he makes the command, Lazarus, come forth. And the miracle, the prayer, the obedience, the subservience to the Father, the humility. Jesus didn't have to ask the Father to open that tomb. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. But he set an example. Do I understand it completely? No. All I can tell you is what he did. And so we always need to pray.
God answers prayer because Bobby's sitting out there.
Yes.
God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He does answer prayer. And who was it? Hezekiah, that Isaiah went and said, set your house in order, you're dead. You're going to die. Set your house in order. Remember, it was the prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah. Said, you're going to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, cries out to God. God speaks to Isaiah before he gets out of the yard. He's going to the gate. He's opening the gate, and God says, go back and tell him, I'm going to give him 15 more years. Tell him, put some figs on that spot, and you'll be healed. And God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. God does answer prayer. Yes. And he helps us, and he guides us. There's a verse that kind of goes with keeping yourself around God's love, and that is in John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. See, love is a continuation. Surround yourself with God's people. Surround yourself and read this book. You know what happens is, I like to listen to talk shows on radio. And, you know, they're not very edifying sometimes. You know, you just, you know, you want to have road rage. But, you know, I'm kind of a talk show listener. I like to listen to talk show. But if I'm going to be really low and I need to be ministered to, there you go, that coffee again.
I got to get it in the right spot.
I like listening to gospel music. You can go to your country music. I got Swinging Doors, a jukebox, and what do they call it?
A bar stool.
Yeah. And you can go to all that. You know, did your bubblegum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? Yeah. Whose bed has your boots been under?
May the bird of paradise.
Drinking
fly
to a neon sign or neon light. None of that's going to edify you spiritually. It's just going to stir your flesh. But when you listen to songs about God's love, and you listen to songs that are about heaven, and songs about the blessing of God, you need to go to a gospel radio or get you some recorded music that's gospel and listen to it. You know, that's also in the parameters of God's love. And you won't always be able to be in church. You won't always be able to be around people to edify you. But you can always turn on that music. Yeah. Amen? And the frequencies, right now, there are probably 10,000 frequencies going through this room. One of them messes up every time Jimmy drinks a cup of coffee. But there's different radio channels.
Yeah.
And you just got to have the apparatus to tune it in. And when you take a radio, a transistor radio, and you dial that dial and you're tuning in a frequency, make sure you turn in a good gospel, love Jesus frequency.
I know this is a little off the page.
Go for it, Jimmy.
But you can turn in to the frequency of God.
Yes.
You don't need a radio signal.
That's true.
You can pray, you can sing, you can praise, you can worship. If you get stuck, you can read his word back to him, and before you know it, he will start talking to you. He will talk to you through his word. He will give you impressions. He will make you understand exactly what he wants you to know. You can, like that old song, turn your radio on, you know. Get in touch with God, turn your radio on. Well, you can turn your interior radio on and listen to God talk to you.
Amen. And, you know, you got to start. Jimmy's absolutely correct with that, but you got to understand, too, if you're just going to waste your time around the house, turn on some good gospel music.
Amen.
Stay in the parameters of God's love. God loves you, but you got to let him. You got to let him love you. You know, God loves you, but you got to let him love you. And he wants to hug you and love on you. And if you don't let him, then that doesn't change his love for you. But you're not allowing him to love you. And some people do that because they let their past keep them from letting God love them. They think they're not any good. And trust me, you're not, and I'm not.
No.
Jimmy's done confirmed that we're heathens. But we're not pagans.
I'm a good example. We're not pagans at all.
Not pagans, but we might be heathens.
You know, you can listen to the stuff that James was talking about, and we all do it sometimes driving down the road. But the thing is, if you're going to spend any time, we need to listen and set our minds on things that edify, that will do us some good. I know that after I listen to cable news for 2 or 3 hours, I'm just mad at everybody. I want to fire everybody. I want to shoot everybody. I'm done, you know.
Stay away from my house.
That's
Don't
not
call
very,
me.
But that's not very edifying, is it?
I'm not inviting you to dinner. I'm not inviting you to dinner on those days.
You know, the things of this
that
world
food rage on me.
Will all pass away. Yeah. I didn't hear the last part.
You didn't hear that? You didn't need to hear it.
Oh, okay.
All right. Verse 24. Well, no, we need to back up to verse 22 and 23. And some have compassion making the difference. Did you know, just not being an old Scrooge and a complainer goes a long way to blessing people if you just be nice. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I mean, someone gets out and they get a ticket, or maybe they get thrown in jail. That serves you right, you dirty bum. You shouldn't have been out there doing that. Maybe I'll show a little different direction and be a little more compassionate. Compassion makes a difference, right? They know they messed up. Trust me, the judge confirmed that. But we need to have compassion. And then there's those that's just totally messed up. And the Bible says that others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So there are some people that need to be pulled out of the fire.
Right.
You know some of them?
I am one of them, probably. But, you know, Josh has done some work with us in the homeless ministry, and he's been doing street ministry for a long time. I mean, you know, we've had people come to us, and we've gone to them and led them to Christ when they're on their last leg, you know. They're on their last go-around. And so we're, in the sense, pulling them out of the fire. But how many of you, you don't need to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you are only saved because somebody invested some time in you and had compassion on you and tried to get you to come to church, tried to get you to accept the claims of Christ? I bet there are more than a few.
And the church don't want to put, you know, the church shouldn't put people down.
No.
The church should not be putting people down. We preach the word, but we don't put people down. Makes no difference what clothes they wear. Makes no difference how they come to church. Makes no difference. Some people don't even know how to act in church. I was preaching one time. Somebody said, "Blank, that's good preaching." I thought, okay. All right. Yeah?
He was excited.
They were excited. Amen? And they caught themselves when they said, "Blank, that's good preaching." They said, "Oh, hot dog," is what they said. You hear it anywhere, you know it. But we need to be compassionate, reaching out to people. And I want to talk to you a little bit, verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I did a little investigating on fall. How many have ever fallen? Well, I'm not talking about when you were 2-year-old. How many of you old people have ever fallen? Not good. Not good at all. In fact, when I fall, I don't tell anybody. I just get up and limp it off. I don't tell people because they want to take me and get x-rays and all that stuff. And if I fall, the way I see it, I'll swell up like a sick pup if it needs attention. But people fall. And you know, people fall spiritually. And we need to understand, when I did a little bit of 36 million people every year in the United States fall. 36 million people.
And that's just the recorded ones.
And that's because of a trillion Legos. Or some old man that's so tight with his electric bill, he don't turn the lights on.
I ain't saying a word.
Is that a word?
It's pretty dark in my house, except in the room that I'm in.
I looked at...
I'm not cheap. I'm frugal.
I looked at... kind of Google it, see what it said. Falls are the second leading cause of unintentional injury that results in death worldwide. Wow. Each year, 684,000 people die from falls around the world.
Yeah.
That makes you want to get up in the night and turn every light in the house on, don't it? We need every light turned on in God's house, in our heart, because we don't want to fall. And Jesus Christ will keep us from falling. He'll restore us. He'll help us. He's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before God with exceeding joy, the presence of the Lord. And I'm so glad we got a Savior that keeps us.
Do you notice that he didn't say sinless? He said faultless.
Faultless.
Well, there's, you know, that song. Dressed as when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You know, it's all a matter of having the right clothes. If we're not dressed in his righteousness, then we're not going to be before the throne at all. Faultless to stand before the throne is because we're standing in him. It's not that we're sinless, it's that we're faultless because we're in Christ, we're in Jesus.
Well, one thing is that people, they put too much emphasis on their ability and not enough emphasis on the ability of Christ.
Amen.
When you put a lot of emphasis on your ability, you're going to find yourself depressed, discouraged, because only Jesus Christ can keep us from falling and present us to his Father faultless
and it's
with
never,
exceeding joy. Only Christ can do that.
It's never good enough, James. If you count on yourself, you say, well, you know, how much giving is enough? How much prayer is enough? How much service is enough? Nothing's ever enough for the flesh. You can never be sure. That's why we have to trust in Christ and Christ alone.
Right. That's right. And, you know, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. And there's some things about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to have questions in just a little bit before we have the Lord's Supper. But there's a verse in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 27, that keeps so many people from taking the Lord's Supper. And that verse in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That one verse keeps people from taking the Lord's Supper. I want you to know you should not be afraid to take the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
It is a privilege and it's an honor. Amen. And Jesus Christ said very clearly, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. The bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. The cup, this is my blood in the New Testament that was shed for you, for the sealing, for the blessing. And so taking the Lord's Supper is not something that you run from. It's something that will bring a blessing to you. The word unworthy there. Well, Jimmy, you want to say something about that?
Well, yeah, unworthy. I mean, we're all unworthy in the sense that in ourselves we're not worthy to take the cup and to take the bread. But in Jesus, we are. Jesus makes us worthy because he shed his blood and and gave his body for us. And this is, it's symbolic, you know, the way John deals with it in chapter 6. Jesus says, if you don't eat my body and drink my flesh, you'll have no part of me. And this is symbolic of that. This is symbolic of his body and his blood, that his body was broken for us. We trust in the work, the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. His blood was shed for us. But we take it seriously, and we don't do it frivolously. We take account of ourselves, and we submit to Christ, because he said this, do in remembrance of me.
Let me share something with you that this maybe will open up something to your heart. And Jimmy's got awesome comments on that. Verse 27 of this 1 Corinthians 11 says that if we drink of the cup, eat of the bread unworthily, we shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, you hear the phrase, and he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but the word unworthy there, and trust me, as Jimmy said, we're all unworthy, but Christ makes us worthy. But the word unworthy there means you don't take the Lord's Supper improperly.
It's got to be serious. You got to be.
You don't take it improperly. If you're sneaking out in the middle of the night and having an adulterous affair, obviously you don't need to be taking the bread or the cup.
Right.
But that's we need to discern between the bread and the cup. And I have heard preachers preach this, and I think you need to rightly divide the bread and the cup. I think that it's not just the bread. And it's not just the cup, it's the cup and the bread. And I think if we don't properly discern and understand the bread and the cup, then we miss it. And I've heard preachers just come right out and say, well, you shouldn't think about suffering. You shouldn't think about the cross. You shouldn't preach about the physical suffering of Jesus. You should only preach about the blood and the death of Christ. Preachers teach that. Preachers preach that today. Don't focus on the suffering of Christ, his crucifixion. Focus on the blood and the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper is contrary to that. Jesus Christ said, you take the bread and know that this is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus Christ is trying to say, look, I suffered. And don't you forget it.
And what does the apostle say? If we suffer with him, we will reign with him.
But see, we live in a church age that doesn't want to suffer. We live in a church age that wants to withdraw itself from suffering. Yet the world is full of suffering. But I'll share with you some thoughts improperly. Otherwise, you need to rightly discern, examine yourself, and rightly discern the Lord's body. It's not enough just to take the bread and the cup and say, well, he died and he's coming back again. The bread is to focus, for us to focus on his suffering. He suffered and died. He didn't just die, he suffered and died. Did you hear me? He didn't just die, he suffered and died.
1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah. He suffered and died.
And died. According to the scriptures.
And he didn't just shed his blood and die. He suffered, shed his blood, and died. The blood is superior to bringing us into a birth in Christ and be born again. But the bread is the sacrificial lamb that suffered on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ is trying to say, look, don't you take the bread and the cup and just look at a piece of it. I suffered, I bled, I died, I'm coming back.
You see, the bread represents the body that was broken for us.
I believe God wants us to remember his suffering. But it's very clear. And he suffered, he died, he shed his blood, he died, and he rose again. Remember I taught on the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I taught on the tree of life. And I taught when Adam and Eve eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, their blood became contaminated. And at that moment, the Spirit of God withdrawed. The Spirit went away from Adam and Eve. The Spirit of God disconnected and Adam and Eve died instantly, and their blood was contaminated, and because their blood's contaminated, their body died. Took a while to die, but it died. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Jesus comes to furnish us untainted blood. He comes to furnish us pure blood. And so he sheds his blood on the cross so that God can reconnect to our flesh and our body and our spirit. You know, don't get it in your head that God's not connected to your body. He is connected to your body through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the uncontaminated blood of Jesus Christ overrules the contaminated blood in believers, because the blood is the remission of sin. The blood is the holy presence of God. And so when you take the Lord's Supper, and let me lay one on you. I don't know whether Jimmy's heard this or not, but not only when you drink, when you talk about if you drink it unworthy, you don't rightly divide it. And obviously, if you're out robbing banks by night and partying by day, you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. Obviously, if you know that you're wicked, you should not be taking the Lord's Supper. But let's remember, if you don't rightly discern the bread and the blood, you can't expect God to give you a healing. Many sleep because they don't rightly discern the bread and the blood. They don't right, and many are asleep because of that. God can heal in communion service.
Yes, he can. And he talks about us judging ourselves, and Paul extends this even in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, where he says, you know, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You know, look at yourselves. And that doesn't necessarily mean that do we believe in Jesus Christ or not, but are you walking in the faith? Are you discerning the body and blood of Christ? Are you living a Christian life? That is why we always have a time of reflection before we take the Lord's table, is because if you have sin in your life, if you have sin that you've not repented of, it's a good time to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to quit right now.
And not only can communion bring forgiveness to your heart, it can also bring healing to your body.
To your body.
When you rightly discern it. And so that's, you know, I throw that out because it's very obvious what the scripture's teaching here through the body of the Lord. And so we're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a little bit, but we're going to open for questions. You want to do that, Josh? You got a mic? Questions about the book of Jude or questions about communion, whatever. We'll have some music after we take the Lord's Supper. But hear me. Don't be afraid to take the Lord's Supper. Unless you're just willfully, deliberately. We don't, you know, I have never met a Pentecostal church or a full gospel church that had closed communion. But I've met a lot of Baptists that had closed communion. How
about
you? That's
a true story.
Yeah. Your coffee's got your mic on.
Yeah, I don't know what happened.
There it is.
But anyway, for some reason, not only do they have closed communion, it's like it's not only if you're not just a Baptist. This is not as common as it used to be, but when I was younger, there were churches that, unless you were a member of their particular church, that you couldn't stay for communion.
Tonight, a Baptist is going to take communion with a Pentecostal.
That's true.
It's an open communion.
It's an open communion.
The only closed communion you'll find in the scriptures was in the upper room. And Jesus had a closed communion with his 12 apostles, his disciples. That's the only closed communion. After that, it was all open communion. And a lot of people take that to try to make it a closed communion. No, because the born-again church of Jesus Christ is made up of all denominations if they're truly born again. And so open communion is very precious. And that's why you can go house to house breaking the bread and have open communion. And it's important that we understand the value of breaking the bread and taking the cup. And we're going to do that tonight. And like I say, the closed communion is just based on the first one,
Yep.
And let me explain something to you, too. Remember in the upper room, they had the bitter herbs, they had the bread, they had the fruit of the vine. They drank the fruit of the vine. They had the bread. They had the bitter herbs.
Unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread.
It was the Passover
meal. What was the one thing they didn't have in the upper room? A lamb. Because the lamb was Jesus. In that upper room, there was no lamb. The lamb was sitting at the table. And he's going to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. There are a lot of questions about the Lord's Supper and the book of Jude. And so if you have a question, raise your hand, a comment, raise your hand, and we'll move into this Lord's Supper in just a little bit. Anybody? Question?
Comments, criticism?
They're afraid to say anything because of your coffee cup.
Hey, I'm through drinking coffee.
He's talking about Hezekiah a while ago. And the prophet come to him and said, you're going to die. Then Hezekiah, he said, turned his face to the wall and prayed.
Yep.
So you said earlier, God's going to do what he's going to do. So did that change God's mind?
No, God knew he was going to change his mind.
Oh, so God already knew that himself, God, was going to change his own mind.
Yep, okay. He knew that.
Because he
God
knows
changed
everybody.
His mind on purpose.
Okay.
I change my mind sometimes not on purpose, but God always changes his mind on purpose.
Okay.
Well, that's a good question.
What was that one scripture where, I think it's in John, where it says he knew himself what he would do?
Yeah, he knew himself what he would do.
Yeah, Jesus. Yeah,
that was right before, that was at Lazarus's, at Lazarus's funeral.
Right. God is so smart, he knows what you're going to do and not do.
So my question is, why did Hezekiah have to pray? I mean, God already figured he was going to pray, or what's
well, Hezekiah didn't know that God was going to give him 15 years.
Right.
Isaiah didn't know, the prophet, he didn't know that God was going to give him 15 years. Okay. None of them knew anything. They just went about their business of beseeching God for what they wanted, and he gave it to them.
God knew that Hezekiah would do what he's going to do, and if Hezekiah hadn't have done what he did, God would have known he hadn't have done what he did. Whatever. God knows everything.
When we pray for somebody terminally ill, we're supposed to believe God will heal them, but we don't really know, right?
Well, God has set this thing in motion so that when you get on his wave, when you get on his anointing, whatever you pray happens.
Okay.
Because God has already ordained it. So we need to pray and get on that where we can pray, and God has already ordained it. That makes sense to you?
Yes.
He's already ordained it. That's why we got to pray. Amen. Seek the Lord. Anybody else? Question? Comment? Jim, did you wave your hand back there? Anybody else? Everybody understand the Lord's Supper?
Bobby's lighting up here.
In reference to verse 21, God does command us to love. That is a commandment.
It is.
And there's a lot of different ways that we can present love, but he does command us to love.
He does.
Amen.
He says to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I feel like I'm failing God when I read that scripture, but he does command us to love.
Amen.
Right, that's right. And the one who loves lives in us. He loves through us to others. All right, we're going to take the Lord's Supper.